knows him. Come on. So sometimes that's better than what I get at church. So I'm glad to be here tonight. I'll be honest with you. About an hour and a half ago, I was sitting in my recliner, and God convicted me and said, go to church tonight. And so there's a purpose and a reason for everything. Do you believe that? And I knew that if there's been a few things I've been certain of in my life. One of them that was is that God told me to marry Lacey. Another one is that when David Mackey walked up to me on a Wednesday night in February of 2019 and said that Charles Cook had resigned from Cookeville Free Will Baptist Church, I was standing about where Roger was. And David walked up and he said, Charles has resigned. And God spoke to me right then. And I knew I'd be the next pastor of the church over there. And I, as soon as I stood up out of my recliner, I knew I'd be preaching tonight, Rudy. So it's just, so you be ready, right? And Rudy said, you got a message. And he said, do you want to preach? I said, a preacher that's not ready to preach needs to have his credentials checked, right? I believe that with all my heart. So I'm going to preach a simple message, but it's a message that we all need to hear. And it's going to be out of the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 6, and we're going to read verses 1 through 11. I'm going to give you a quick history lesson out of chapters probably 1, 2, and 3. And then I'm going to give you a simple 3-point sermon, and we'll go home. So if you're ready for that, say amen. Daniel chapter 6, verse 1. Let's stand. I like to stand to honor the reading of God's word. Do you still do that, brother? Most of the time. I believe if we're going to stand for the national anthem, we're going to stand to pledge allegiance to an American flag, we ought to stand to honor our Bibles. Amen. I preached this morning that the Bible is so important. It's more important than any of our possessions. But the Bible says in Daniel chapter 6, verse 1, it says, it pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 princes which should be over the whole kingdom. And over these three presidents, of whom Daniel was first, that the princes might give accounts unto them, and that the king should have no damage. Then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes, because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king thought to set him over the whole realm. And then the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom, that they could find none occasion nor fault, for as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. Then said these men, we shall not find any occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God. Then these presidents and princes assembled together to the king and said thus unto him, King Darius, live forever. All the presidents of the kingdom, the governors, the princes, the counselors, and the captains have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whosoever shall ask a petition of any god or man for 30 days, save of thee, O king, he shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing, that it be not changed according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which altereth not. Wherefore King Darius signed the decree, the writing and the decree. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being open in the chamber towards Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. Then these men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. Let's bow our heads. Father, we love you. God, we thank you tonight for this wonderful opportunity. And God, I just stand amazed that you would use me as your vessel, God, that you called me. But Lord, I stand unworthy, unable to do anything without the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. And God, I just pray that you would start to move in this place, and God, that you would have your way, and that your word would speak to these people. And Lord, that it would go out, and we know that it will not return void. God, I just pray for help tonight. God, I just pray that you would be glorified in all that's done. We love you, we thank you, and we lift you up in Jesus' name. Amen. When I woke up this morning, I woke up at 3 a.m. I had a migraine, and I got to church. I always get to church at 6 a.m., and I got there, and I started throwing up, and I didn't think that I would be able to preach once today, let alone twice. But I sat in my office this morning, and I said, God, if any preaching is going to be done, you're going to have to help me. And God is faithful. Amen? And so we open our Bibles to Daniel chapter 6, and we all know the story that is about to happen later on in this, but we need to talk about Daniel and his excellent spirit. See, what I found is that a lot of people, when they do things, they just do just enough to get by. But I think when we're doing something for God, I think we ought to give our very best. Do you agree with that? I think that when you're doing something in church, you ought to do it better than you would do it at your house, right? If you're going to go out and paint a wall in this church house, you need to do a better job painting that wall than you would at your very home. Amen? If you're going to pull weeds out of the flower bed, you need to pull more weeds here than you do at your house, right? And the reason that we need to do this, and I think is what Daniel was, is he had an excellent spirit. Now, I believe with all my heart that we should be striving for excellence. I don't know that we'll ever get there. I don't know. We'll never be perfect in and of ourselves. Amen. But when we do things for God, we need to do our very best. And so as we see this, that we read this story, but I'm going to have you turn your Bibles back about three pages to Daniel chapter 1. And this story actually starts a few hundred years before we read in this particular section of Scripture. Daniel was probably, most believe, about 70 or 80 years old when he was thrown into the den of lions. He was probably an older man. But this story started about 70 or 80 years before that, or maybe 50 years. But the reason we're even in this situation is because God's people were disobedient. The reason that Daniel is in this Babylonian captivity and later a different captivity is because God's people, God had given them commandments, he had given them statutes, he had said do this, and God's people were disobedient. You can find that in books like Isaiah, Ezekiel, Jeremiah, how that God would send these prophets and the people would simply a lot of times just turn a deaf ear towards the prophet of God. And so they wind up in this captivity simply because they would not listen to what God said. Now, these were God's people. It's one thing for lost people, for pagan people, for people that don't believe in God, not to listen to God, but it's a whole another thing for God's people not to listen to what God says. Amen? And so we find ourselves in the first chapter of Daniel. And it says, and I'm going to try to not read through all this. I like to include a lot of scripture when I preach, because if I say it, it's one thing, but if it comes straight from the Word of God, it's a whole other thing. Amen? And we find ourselves in the third year of a reign of the king of Judah. And this guy named Nebuchadnezzar shows up on the scene. He is the king of Babylon, and he is a wicked man. He is a pagan man. And God essentially gives the children of Judah, the children of Israel, into the hand of this pagan king. There wasn't much of a battle. There wasn't much of a fight. It was pretty easy for him to take over. And as he took over, he did something that a lot of kings would do. He began to take the young men out of the kingdom. In verses 3 and through about number 7, and you can read this when you get home. I always tell my people, go home and read everything that I went over to make sure I preached right. Amen? And so if you read verses 3 through 7, you'll find that Daniel and three of his friends were pulled out of everybody, out of the young men, and they were set aside because they were excellent young men. And this wicked pagan king, he had enough wherewithal about him to know that he needed to take these young men and use them and turn them towards his way. And we all know how that story turns out, right? We talk about the fiery furnace, how that they refused to bow. We know that Daniel would later be thrown into the lion's den. And a lot of these young men may have bowed, but these young men would not. And so he would pull them aside and he would set them aside. And I want to put this in context. This would be as if perhaps North Korea or Russia took over the United States. And then he came into your schools, into your homes, and he found the best teenage boys that he could find, and he stole them away and sent them off to be put aside to serve whoever the ruler is. Maybe, what's that little short Korean guy? Anybody remember his name? I can never remember his name. I know he's mad all the time, though, isn't he? And then it would be as if you were pulled aside personally by him. And he wanted to do everything. He not only wanted to change the way they believed, but he wanted to change their names. He wanted to change their identities. Now here we must stop and establish this, that God is after, Satan is after our children. The God of this world is what I was trying to say. Satan is after our children just as King Nebuchadnezzar was after the children of Israel. After their young men. Roger said it in prayer, and it's a true statistic that something like 75% of teenagers, of 18-year-olds, that's still a teenager, even though they're legally considered an adult. They may be an adult on paper, but they ain't an adult up here, amen? But they leave the church. Some of them come back. Some of them don't, because the world gets a hold of them. And the world we live in now is even worse, because now we have identity crisis like we've never seen it. And so that Nebuchadnezzar wanted to take these young men, these probably 14, 15-year-old young men, maybe some people even believe they're 12, we don't really know, but they took those young minds and they wanted to take those young minds and pervert them and twist them and shape them to believe and to follow the Babylonian king. And so we all know the story that Daniel refused to do that. He wouldn't even eat the king's meat, that he set himself aside. He was sanctified in his own way, and that he was far better off than any of these other men. Now, I want to talk about that for just a minute, about being a parent. Terry talked about Samantha, and I love Samantha. Samantha visits me on Wednesday nights. And if she brings back anything bad, I'm sorry, okay? It's my youth pastor's fault. But anyways, I think about what it must have took for Daniel to withstand the things that he was taught. See, he was separated from his parents. He was separated from his family. He was separated from his homeland. He was pulled away and taken hundreds, if not thousands of miles away from his home, and he was set aside. And so for a young teenage boy to stand up and say, I refuse the king's meat, I refuse to do any of these Babylonian things, for him to say that, something had to be instilled in him before he got into that situation. Amen? We can't expect our kids, I don't expect my 9-year-old daughter and my 6-year-old son to go out into the world on their own without me preparing them for that, right? I can wrap them in a bubble, I can try to protect them as the very best I can, but one of these days, my children and Ethan and Hannah's children and Samantha, she's in high school, she's already seeing it, right? They're going to see things, they're going to hear things that you and I can never imagine. I graduated in 2006, not been that many years ago, and I've got an 18-year-old niece, maybe 19-year-old niece named Madison. Some of you know her, some of you don't. And she comes and tells me some of the stuff that she sees at White County High School, and it'll just nearly curdle your milk. I mean, it's awful, folks. It's terrible, the things that our children are seeing and hearing these days. My 6-year-old son, Barrett, y'all remember Barrett, right? He was about 1 year old when I left to go pastor Cookville. He's this big now, and he looks just like me, but he don't act like me. He acts like his mama. But I'm going to tell something on it. Are we live right now on Facebook? Are we? Honest to goodness, we probably are. Barrett don't have Facebook. It'll be all right. So anyways, the other day, one of my deacons came up to me at the church, and this is a true story, and he said, I hate to tell you this, but your son just said a cuss word. All right? Now, I stopped because my deacon's thinking he heard it from me. And that ain't how it works at my house, right? That's not how it works. Any of y'all that know Barrett, you know that he's like a little sponge, right? Y'all say amen to that. And the folks back here, the peanut gallery, y'all will agree that Barrett is like that. And I pulled him aside, and I kept my deacon there. I said, we got to straighten this thing out. I didn't want him to think he was hearing that at home. I wanted to get that right. And I pulled him aside, and Barrett's in kindergarten. And I said, Barrett, I pulled him in my office, and I said, son, where did you hear that awful word? And he said, a little girl in my class said it. I asked Lacey, I said, hey, can you tell me about this? She said, Lacey has her in her class, pulls her out of a class in a different class. And Lacey said, that little girl don't just know that word, she knows all of them. In kindergarten. I'll tell you what, folks, that about makes me want to yank my kids out of public school right there. Scared me to death. If they're hearing that in kindergarten, what about fifth grade? What about middle school? What about high school, right? But he said it, and it was completely innocent. I promise it was. He was not being mean or hateful or anything like that. But he said it in innocence. But it's my job as a parent to let him know that that's not what we do at the Price House. That's not what we say. That's not how we act. And so one of these days, as he grows up and as Shaylee grows up and as my children grow up, they're gonna face more and more of this. One of these days, it's just going to be like a floodgate that's going to open and it's going to hit them. They're going to get out into the real world. Hey, if I pull them and put them in Christian school and send them to a Christian college, one of these days they're probably going to get jobs. Then they're going to see it there. Amen? And so no matter how I raise my children, I must prepare them for what they will see in the future. Amen? And Daniel's parents must have done this. I don't know what Daniel's parents taught him or how long they had to teach him, but like I said, he was probably somewhere between 12 and 15 years old, and so they started early. You can't expect to wait till kids grow up to start teaching them things, right? You need to start them from a young age. And so I've got to move on, or we're going to be here for an hour at least. And so Daniel was taught from a young age, this is how we behave. This is what God expects. See, it's one thing for me to tell my children, this is what Daddy expects, but it's another thing to let them know this is what the Word of God says and this is what God expects out of you. That's a whole different ballgame, right? My standards will never be higher than God's, obviously, but I want my children to live by God's standards and not just my standards, amen? But hey, just a little side note, let's take a little time out. I believe that the people of God ought to have some standards, amen? I believe we ought to be living up to a certain standard, right? We shouldn't just let anything slide and let anything go. And we need to teach our children that. So we move on and we fast forward about 50 to 60 years. The other three Hebrew children, they had already been thrown in the fiery furnace. They didn't burn up. We know that story. And we find Daniel as an old man. I say old man and y'all about reaching for your knives, right? I apologize. Daniel was an aged person, okay? And he's maybe 80 years old. And a new king takes over. In chapter 6, see, that's a lot of times the Bible, the timelines will just jump, right? We'll cover so many years and then it'll make a huge jump. And so you need to be aware of that. When you're reading Scripture, always know the context of what's going on. And a new king had taken over. Nebuchadnezzar had been taken off the throne. He had been taken away, and by God's judgment, by the way, at the end of chapter 5. And in chapter 6, we pick up a new era and yet another pagan king. And we arrive here, and this man named Darius is in charge. And this was standard procedure that when a king would take over an area, he would go in and he would use some of their men. He would use some of their advisors because they knew the people. They could collect money just as the Roman government in Jesus' time still used people like Matthew and tax collectors and things like that. They would come in and they would set these people over. And it says that he set over the kingdom 120 princes. And over these, there were three presidents. Hey, we're having a bunch of trouble with one, and they had three, right? And Daniel was the lead president. It says, then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes. And if you write in your Bible, this is something that's worth highlighting or underlining. It says, because an excellent spirit was in him. It was no accident that Daniel ended up where he ended up. With God, there are no accidents, amen? I don't believe there are accidents. It wasn't that Daniel just happened to be in the right place at the right time. It was that God had put him in this place and that this king noticed, and he took notice that there was something different about Daniel. And so he promoted him to the top of the kingdom. And it was not only did he do that, but he made him an accountant. Now I'm gonna tell on myself just a little bit. I try to be an honest guy in everything that I do. But Daniel was made an accountant. So put yourself in this situation. North Korea, Russia, you take your pick, whoever's wanting to kill us. About everybody in the world's wanting to get us at some point, right? But you say they come in and take over. And let's just put yourself in Daniel's shoes, Terry. You're about 80, aren't you? Okay, he's pretty close to it. And you've been living in Babylonian captivity from about the time you were 12 or 15 to now you're 80. So y'all can do the math on that. 55, 65 years, something like that. You've been away from your homeland for that long. You've not been rescued. God hasn't taken you back yet. You've been sitting here and you've been faithful all these years. And then all of a sudden you're made the head accountant of the king's treasury. Now I don't know about you, but if there was ever an opportunity for somebody to get a stab back at the old wicked king there, it would have been when Daniel had his checkbook. Right? You know, this guy, he was probably, in our time, he would have been a billionaire, a millionaire, a multi-millionaire, billionaire, and he had all this money and all this treasure, and there was 120 people over the treasure, and then Daniel was on top of them. So Daniel probably could have cooked the books, probably could have penciled some things in that were not right, were wrong, and got away with it. But that would not please God, would it? Amen. See, the first thing that we need to notice about Daniel is that he was dependable. In verses 2 through 4, we read about that. It says that they tried to find something, and maybe they originally started, you know, it says later on that they sought to find occasion and couldn't find it until they found it against his God. So that tells me, just reading context clues, maybe I'm reading into it too much, maybe I don't know, but maybe they were going to accuse Daniel with the books to start with. Maybe they looked over the books and the ledgers and said, you know, if we can just find that this guy's just taking a little money, man, we'll cook his goose. We'll get him kicked out of here because surely we don't like this guy. But it says that everything was there that should have been there. In fact, at the back half of verse 4, it says, "For as much as he was faithful," it says, "neither was there any error or fault found in Daniel." That he was a dependable person. He was excellent because he did what he was supposed to do. Another way to put it, and maybe terms that you'll understand a little better, is that Daniel was faithful wherever he was. Wherever God put him, he was faithful to that particular job. Daniel could have taken the king's, he could have taken the king's money, probably bought his way out of the kingdom, got to safety. But he knew that God wanted him there for a purpose and for a reason. And so Daniel was dependable. He was so dependable. Get this. You got your Bible open still? Look back one chapter to chapter 5 and verse 12. This is Nebuchadnezzar's wife, maybe one of his wives. And the queen of Babylon says these words about Daniel. It says, "For as much as an excellent spirit and knowledge and understanding and interpreting of dreams and showing of hard sentences and dissolving of doubts were found in the same Daniel." Even this pagan queen had good things to say about this man named Daniel. He was dependable and he was faithful. I want to ask you this question, and you can just answer it quietly to yourself, but I think we as the people of God ought to have a good testimony in the world, amen? To lost people, they ought to look at you, and you ought to have a good testimony to them. And so the question is this, do you have a good testimony to the lost world? That's a simple question, isn't it? But Daniel did have a good testimony. These other princes and these other presidents, this was Daniel's testimony. As they looked over those books and they tried to find something, they said, "Wait a minute, we can't find anything against this Daniel." And then they go on and they said in verse 5, and this is the beginning of the next point. It says, "And then said these men, we shall not find any occasion against this Daniel except we find it against him concerning the law of his God." He said, the only way we're going to get anything on Daniel is if we try to back him up in a corner on God. So Daniel was not only dependable, but he was devoted. He was devoted to the things of God. How many of you, if you were sitting in a pagan land, if you were in North Korea or Russia and you had been there for 55 years, how many of us would stick with that? Taken as a teenager, taken as a young man, 12, 15 years old, how many of us would stay with that? And so they knew that Daniel was going to follow God. You think about this, Daniel had to follow God basically on his own will. He probably didn't have the opportunity to go to the priest and make the sacrifices. You ever think about that, brother? I mean, the priesthood was in shambles at this point anyways, right? But he didn't have the opportunity to go to the tabernacle. He didn't have opportunity to go to the temple. He may not have even had the scrolls and the writings. And so he had all this stacked against him. And yet for maybe 55 to 65 years, Daniel said, "No matter where I'm at, no matter the circumstances around me, I am going to follow God." And these people saw that, and my, what a testimony. They said the only way we're going to find anything against him is if we find it with his God. They looked, it would be just as these people looking at you saying, the only way we're going to get them is if we get them in something that they're doing serving God. Man, that'd be a good way to get God. That's bad English, okay? But that if somebody's going to get me, I would like them to try to get me concerning my testimony with God. That they couldn't even find anything wrong. Now people, you can go out into the world and you can find scores of people that are going to have problems with me, okay? And probably the same with you, amen? But I would love for my testimony to be the only way I'm going to get him is if it's concerning God. So Daniel was so faithful. He was so devoted to God. He was outside of what we would consider a safe religious setting. Do you know why America is so full? America, and I'll do this in quotes, is a Christian nation. You know why? Because it's still fairly safe to serve God here. I mean, I'm 37. Am I 37? Yeah, I'm 37. In my 37 years, I've never found an AK-47 pointed at my head to say, deny God or get your head blown off. I've never found a big old knife wielded by a Muslim saying, deny God or I'm going to chop your head off. I've never found myself in that situation. I've never been persecuted for my faith. I've received a little flack here and there, maybe had some coworkers smart off about it. But I've never been persecuted. Have you? Honestly? Anybody in here ever been in that situation? If you have, man, praise the Lord that you stuck through it. But Daniel had been outside of that. They had tried to change Daniel. They had changed everything about Daniel, including his name, changed his name to Belteshazzar. And he said, yet I will still serve God. You can pull me out of the church. You can take me out of the safety net of my brothers and sisters in Christ. And hey, this is a safety net. There's safety in numbers, right? Just ask a herd of sheep. Why do you think we're called the flock sometimes, right? There's safety in numbers. And we're guarded by the shepherd. But if you pull one of us out, I would just ask how many of us would stick with it if we weren't able to come to church? If you didn't get to hear Rudy's wonderful messages every week, would you still be faithful to God? And I mean that, brother. I'm not being facetious. I'm of the utmost respect. You have a wonderful pastor who preaches the Word of God. But if he was taken away from you and you were taken somewhere, would you still serve God? Daniel said, I'm going to. He was devoted. Nothing going to change his mind. And so finally they go and they all get together. And my, what a meeting this must have been. When all these guys assemble together, all these wonderful smart men, they all get together and they convene a meeting and they come up with an idea. This is how we're going to get Daniel. And look what they did in verse 6. I mean, when I read the Bible, I try to put myself there. And when I read this line, it just made me mad. Verse 6 of chapter 6 and says, and then these presidents and princes assembled together to the king, and thus they said unto him, King Darius, live forever. You know what they were doing? They were buttering him up. It's exactly what they were doing. They were just trying to get in his good graces. And they said, hey, we've got everybody together. They said, not only the presidents, but we got the governors, the princes, the counselors, the captains, and we've all consulted together. And we've got this really good idea about this law that you need to sign into action. I'll be honest with you, when a bunch of guys get together and say we've got a good law, you better read the fine print. Amen? That's just the honest truth. I'm not trying to be mean. I'm not trying to be political. But I'm telling you that in the day and time that we live in, people are trying to sneak things in and take things from you that you didn't even know you had. Amen? And so they had this decree and they came up with it and it was to flatter the king. They said, listen, king, this decree is that nobody can ask anything of anybody else. If you read the fine print, this is the stupidest law that you've ever heard. He says, whosoever, he said, make a firm decree. Verse 7, I'm reading verse 7 if you want to follow along. It says, whosoever shall ask a petition of any god or a man for 30 days, save of thee, O king, he shall be cast into the den of lions. So what this meant, the weight that this carried, this law only had one purpose, and that was to trap Daniel. They didn't care what anybody else in the kingdom did. This was for one man. But this stupid law that they proposed basically said that if you ask your daddy for a glass of milk, you could be thrown into the den of lions. If you ask a decree from any man, you can be thrown into the den of lions. How stupid was that? But that king, in his pride and in his arrogance at this time, said, you know what? That sounds like a good idea. And it says in verse 9, wherefore King Darius signed the decree. And what they would do in this time is when this decree was, it was presented on probably what we would consider a parchment, sort of like what the Declaration of Independence is written on, and they would put hot wax on it. And the king wore a ring. Have anybody ever seen that in a movie? And he would put his sign on there. And if the king put his seal on that, it was settled. And he put his seal on that, and it became law. And then I would almost guarantee that as soon as this was signed in, they didn't go anywhere else. They didn't go down to somebody else's house. They went straight to Daniel's house to see what Daniel was doing. And that's where we get to verses 10 and 11. Last point. It says, now when Daniel knew that this writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being opened in his chamber towards Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. And then these men being assembled, maybe 120 of them showed up, and they're all standing there looking around the corners, looking in the windows, trying to find Daniel. And then when they saw Daniel, he was nailed on his knees with his windows open. You know what they said? This is going to be really dramatic, okay? They said, aha, we got you. We got you, buddy. Just wait till we tell the king. Like a snotty little brother going to tell on his sister. And they ran to the king, and you know, I bet they had a little skip on the way to the king. You know, these men were just so arrogant in this, right? These men were despicable in what they were doing. And they went to the king and they told him. But Daniel said, listen, guys, he knew this was no accident. Daniel knew that this was signed into writing. This wasn't like Daniel was like, oh, guys, I didn't know, so now that you told me, I'll quit. Daniel knew. In fact, he probably knew about the law before. I don't think you can hide something like that. I mean, everybody was in on it. You can't tell a bunch of people something and expect it to be kept a secret, can you? And so Daniel goes. He knew it was signed. He said, I don't care. I've served God for 80 years. He said, I'm going to keep serving Him. Amen. He had the attitude that if they throw me in the den of lions, that's okay. I don't know that Daniel went into the den of lions with the attitude he was going to make it to the other side, but he was willing to go to the den of lions. So Daniel was not only dependable and devoted, here's the third one and we'll be done, but he was determined. He shared the same, but if not faith, that the 3 Hebrew children showed when faced with the fiery furnace. He said, it'll be fine. You can do what you want to. You can say what you want to. He said, I am still going to serve God. And this made him an absolutely excellent servant of the living God. We all know the rest of the story. You remember Paul Harvey used to say that? The rest of the story is that they threw him in there. The king then threw the other men in there. Those lions gorged. They had a good dinner. And the king took back what he did before. All because one man was willing to stand up for what he knew was right. 120 of these jokers, maybe more of them, came up with this. Said, we'll get him. We're gonna get him thrown out and eaten. And really, it all boils down to jealousy if you read it in its context. They just didn't like him because he had more power than they did. But all through this, Daniel didn't lift himself up. Daniel really didn't even try to defend himself. He just said, God will take care of me. I'm going to serve God no matter what. Amen. In the day and time that we live in, we may be faced with no matter what. And I'll ask you, will you be willing to do that if it comes down to it? These are perilous times that we live in. Amen? I left this church to go pastor in September of 2019. Can you think back that far and think about how much this world has changed in that amount of time? You've changed, right? I'm sitting here looking at you guys. Rudy's beard's wider. Yeah, Matthew's got less hair. How's that even possible? Things have changed. And that's just with physical appearance. What about the condition of the world that we live in? What about in our nation, right? And how much more can it change? You better be willing to be like Daniel and stick to your guns. I hope you have an excellent spirit. I hope you have a spirit that will serve God all the time. Let's bow our heads and pray, and we'll be finished. Father, we love you. God, we thank you for your wonderful word. And God, I just pray that we could be more like Daniel, that we could have the spirit that is excellent, your spirit living within us. And God, as we face uncertain times, God, I just pray that you would guard us, that you would give us confidence, you would give us faith in you. God, I just pray that this message has helped somebody in some way. We lift you up because you're the only one worthy to be lifted up this evening. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Brother Rudy.